Well, this is Pentecost Sunday, and I want to share a message about the Holy Spirit. Then I want to just mention a few things about what I've been going through the last few weeks, and then we'll get to the Word of God. But let me say thank you for all your encouragement and your prayers for me. I'm a living testimony to the grace of God in many ways, and the fact that I'm still living on this earth is one of those ways. I could have very easily died a couple of months ago and was totally unaware that I had the danger I had. If you remember, Holy Week, we had our services all planned. On Thursday night, I finished the first of that Holy Week. And then I wasn't feeling good that day. I had some symptoms. I wasn't sure really what they were. You know, the Hollywood heart attack is mostly a myth. Most heart attacks are not like they do in the movies. The symptoms are usually vague and unclear. And so my symptoms were vague and unclear, but I kept feeling pressure on my chest throughout the day. And so I talked to Eric Hasse, actually, and he said, yeah, I said, look, I'll go with you after the service. And I would have gone to Böblingen by myself, but instead he was with me. I thought we actually left after the service and pulled down here at the stop. And I said, well, Zinnofingen or Marien Hospital. I think Marien Hospital is closer, so let's just go to Marien. And it's good to have someone drive you because the parking is terrible there, right? It's funny you think about such things when your life is in danger, but that's what you think about. So he took me, and I really thought the doctor would say, well, you're okay, just go home. But, you know, they have really young doctors at Marien Hospital. Do you notice that? The older I get, the younger the doctors are. And, you know, this teenage doctor, you know, she was a cute little girl, but I wanted to ask her, does your mother know you're practicing medicine? You know? And I'm putting my life in your hands, okay? I guess you know your stuff. But they did the EKG, and I heard what she said after they did the EKG. You know, it was acute coronary infarct. I knew what that meant, and I thought, I'm the only one on the EKG machine. She must be talking about me. And then she came and she said, well, I don't want to alarm you, sir, but you've had a heart attack. I thought, well, if you're trying not to alarm me, you did a very poor job. I thought, okay, so what do we do next? And I didn't have to ask. I didn't have to ask anybody. They were going to do what they were going to do. So next thing I knew, they took me right over to the heart catheter. And this woman, big German strong woman, she ripped my pants off me. I could tell she had... I was not the first man whose pants she took off, and she had one. Okay. I guess we're going there next, right? I found out what ICU stands for. That's what intensive unit in German. In English, was called an ICU, intensive care unit. But ICU stands for ICU. There's no secrets in that place. Whatever human dignity you came in with, you can kiss that goodbye. At least for a while. And you can recover your dignity later, but right now they're trying to save your life. Well, they did a heart catheter, and they found three blocked arteries. And so they were able to repair two of them there. And they go, it's really, by the way, it's really cool. I think all you men would enjoy having a heart catheter, probably. I don't know if the ladies would, some probably would, but you're awake during the whole thing and you're able to see what they're doing. And they have the big screens and they light up all the arteries of your heart. Kind of like, oh, wow, cool. And you're paying for the show, so you may as well enjoy it, right? And they show the blockage. You know, the doctor says, yeah, here's the blockage right here. Oh, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, okay. And then they were able to repair that. Because of where they were, it was on the far side of my heart. It took them 2 hours to do two. And what you may not realize, but during that time, you're actually receiving a lot of radiation. In German, that's Strahlung, right? And you're receiving a lot of it. And so after 2 hours, and the doctors are too, by the way, the doctors can only do so many of these at a time. And the doctors said, well, that's all the radiation we want you to receive tonight. So I still have one artery that's 80% blocked, and they'll do that next month. So until then, by the way, I am on 4 hours a week, 4 hours a day, excuse me, but half time. So halfway through the sermon, I have to leave. Well, I'll complete the sermon, but I'll be working part time until that, and that will be in July. But they said I could return to work part time, and then they'll fix this. Now, what I learned a lot about heart problems. One of the things you have noticed, I am slimmer than I was, and I still have a few pounds to lose. I have about 3 kilos. I'm at 78 kilos right now. I need to be at 75 kilos. And I'm not too thin, by the way. I'm not too thin. My clothes are too big. That's good. I have to buy new clothes, but I'm not too thin. This is what I should wear. This is what normal people should weigh. And so I've learned a lot in the last few weeks at the rehab in Schwarzwald. My German is much better. Ich kann gut Schwarzwald Deutsch. But I'm not sure all the words I learned there are really legitimate German words, but I learned a few. But it was a very good experience, and I'm grateful for the fine medical care here. But I found throughout the process, though, it really was a good time of spiritual searching and wondering, you know, why am I here? And I was a typical man that thought I would never have a heart attack, or they would always be talking about someone else, but not about me. And I look back, although I have mostly been okay, I haven't been 100% good. I've been not taking care of myself as I should, and I realize that now. The last time before I had this, I was driving my bicycle from Schoneich to here to Vaihingen. That's about 12 kilometers. It's uphill. Of course, we're in Stuttgart, so you're always going uphill at some point. And from Schoneich is down in the valley. And that particular day, I was riding my bike, and it's about a 100-meter climb to Panzerkaserne. So as I got to Panzer, for some reason, I just did not feel good. I was tired, and I had to go home that same day, but I've never quit. You know, you're not supposed to quit on these things, right? So I've never quit, just stopped. But on that day I did. For some reason, I just don't feel good. I'm just not going to do it. And the doctor told me later that probably saved my life. I could have very easily I had no idea I had a heart problem. I could have very easily have, died. Now, the heart, looking back, I realized the heart disease in my family all along. My father and my uncles died of heart disease. But it was the generation where everybody smoked a pack or two packs a day of cigarettes. So you think, well, that's the problem. Well, that contributed to it, but not that's the only problem. So I learned a lot. And one of the things I think you learn in this is a lot of humility and realizing that God has blessed me in spite of my stupidity and my bad decisions. But I think that's true for all of us at many, many levels. Now, one of the things I want to draw from this and apply to our life in a spiritual realm is the tendency we each have to think that the rules do not apply to us, that the rules apply to other people but not to us, or do not apply to us at certain times of the year, like at Christmas, the laws of physics and the laws that govern the physical body, our biological functioning machines, that those laws don't apply. Well, they do. The same laws apply at Christmas and at other holidays, and they do at off seasons as well. And I realize that this is a pattern of thinking in many areas of life, that in our spiritual area, we can think, well, the laws that govern the relationship between us and God apply to other people, but not to me. They don't really apply to me. Well, let me just remind us all that God relates to all of us the same way. And he has said how we should respond to him. Now, this is Pentecost Sunday, and I want to just a few minutes to take a few moments and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, and just to look very briefly at this passage about keeping in step with the Spirit. You follow me in your Bibles, Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Excuse me. Now, one of the areas where we need to work on our theology better is in the area of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach? I find that often in casual conversations, we say things that are not really the best use of language. For example, quite often I hear people call the Spirit of God an it. The Spirit in the sense that it, some spirit, is going to bless us. But it's very clear in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God is a person, a member of the Trinity. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Spirit, not Father, Son, and Apostle Paul. It is Father, Son, and Spirit. In fact, in the baptismal formula, it says baptizing them in the name, and that word name is singular. It's not names, it's name. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, making a particular point that these three share the same name, and that means they are the same God. So it's a mystery to us how to describe the Trinity. None of us completely understands it, but it simply means that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. So it's not some feeling that comes over us. Rather, it is a person who comes into us, and we have an encounter with Him. We are changed by the encounter, and He puts His personality within us. Now, one of the terminologies we see is the sealing of the Spirit. And if you look over in Ephesians, in that first chapter of Ephesians, it uses this terminology. In verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Now, I'm one of these, there's not many in my camp, but I still believe I'm correct when I say this. In the original language, that refers, that verse 14 about our inheritance refers back to verse 11. In Him, in the NIV, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him, works and everything, so forth and so on. Now, the word that's translated chosen in the NIV, it really is, I believe, is better translated to say that we are His inheritance. That is, it's a passive verb which puts the emphasis on the fact not that He has given, He has promised us a wonderful inheritance, He has, but the emphasis in this passage, I believe, is that He has claimed us as His inheritance. And that the Spirit is given as a deposit, not to assure us, of course it does assure us, but not to assure us, but to put God's mark on that which He has claimed. In other words, He has saved us, Christ has purchased us, we are now His inheritance. In order to guarantee that He will claim His inheritance the proper time, He has put the mark of His Spirit upon us. So the Spirit is given not because we are so wonderful or so good, but because Christ has purchased us by His blood, and now God claims us. So the sealing of the Spirit means the permanency of God's work. That which God has purchased, He will not release, He will not forfeit, He will not let go of, and He has put the mark of His Spirit upon us. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, this also, I believe, could be described as the baptism of the Spirit, or at least connected with that, that when we trust in Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit of God. That is, at that moment, we are now new creations. We now have a new spiritual reality that the Spirit of God is now within us. Now, the filling of the Spirit is another teaching in the Scripture. And the filling is different from the sealing and the baptism. That is, the filling is a daily or regular occurrence. There are many fillings of the Spirit. There's only one baptism. There's only one sealing of the Spirit. But there are many fillings of the Spirit. And that is, we need the Spirit in our life daily. You know, I am a very leaky bucket. I can lose the sense or the awareness of God very easily, and we all can in this world. So I need regularly the Spirit working in me. He's still there even when I don't feel Him or I don't see Him, or even when I have stopped talking to Him, He is still there, and He's still at work, and He gradually brings us back to Him. That's what He does. But we need to live in the filling of the Spirit. Now, this passage in Galatians where it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit, that's the NIV translation. I believe the NIV got it exactly right. The other place it says, let's walk in the Spirit. But that particular word means to continue obeying the fundamentals. That's really what it was. It's a long Greek word. Greek could make words like Germans can to put them all together. And by the time you get all the parts there, they mean something different than you ever imagined they could mean together. Well, the Greek word means to follow him in the sense of walking behind someone and understanding where he's going. You've seen soldiers, and many of you are soldiers or have been soldiers, all out on the parade ground walking together. And someone says, do this, and they do it, and they give the right command, and they turn, and they keep in step with one another. And that's the idea. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to walk with the Spirit as He leads and guides and enables us. Now, how do we do that? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, the first thing is we need to get out of step with the world. We cannot stay in step with the Spirit if our focus is on staying in step with the world. We need to let the world go its way and let us go Christ's way. We need to distance ourselves from the world's thinking. Now, he says here that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. He's referring to that once for all decision we made at our salvation, but he's also referring to an attitude that we keep on in this attitude that I have turned away from the world and now I am following Christ. I am living by the Spirit. So let me walk by the Spirit as well. Well, we need to distinguish between the world's influences and Christ's influence. Now, one of my favorite things to do is to watch documentaries. My wife loves me, but she does not love documentaries, I think, as much as I do. I love documentaries, and I'll watch all kinds of crazy documentaries. Years ago, I saw this documentary on the fiddler crab. That is a Winkelkrabbe in German. The fiddler crab, we call it the fiddler crab. It looks like a big arm is playing a fiddle almost, playing a violin. But the fiddler crab, there's more than one fiddler crab type. There's many different species of fiddler crabs, and they all live on the same beaches together. But I thought this is a beautiful illustration of what it means to shut out the world. That these fiddler crabs, the whole purpose of this big arm that they have is so they can identify themselves as the males or the ones that have that. So the males can identify themselves as the certain species of crab for the female. And so it goes like this. At mating season, all the crabs are out there on the beach. And the way they wave their arm, it shows which species they are. And they all do it differently. Some like this, some like this, some like that. They have all kinds of crazy patterns to do it. And by doing that, I mean, all these different, there's tons of them, all these different species of crabs. By doing that, all the little female crabs stand up on their crab legs and use their little crab eyes and look across there, and they find who is like them. Which crab is their species? And God has programmed them to know that's the crab you're going to mate with, not the others. They may look cute, but that's not the right one. Go for the one that's your kind. Now, they have to shut out all the others, right? Shut them out and look at the right one. We have to do the same thing in Christ. We need to shut out the influences of the world. And it's all around us. I've talked to so many people that, goodness, they have trouble in their marriage, and they let their friends who do not know Christ at work advise them of what they should do. And almost always it's disastrous suggestions. But, for example, the world says, get mad and get even. God says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The world says, never forgive and never forget. God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The world says, gossip and seek to destroy those who annoy you. God says, judge not, lest you be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we need to shut out the world and listen to Christ. Now, the second thing is this. We need to let him produce his fruit within us. It's interesting, as you read this passage, you see that word fruit is singular. It doesn't say these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists nine characteristics of the fruit. The first trait is love, and I believe love characterizes all of them. But it says this is the fruit that the Spirit produces in our life. And really what he's producing is himself. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ reproduces his personality into our hearts, into our lives. So we hear him, we see him in the Scripture, and the Spirit impresses upon us that this is who we are to be. And he doesn't merely impress it upon us in the sense that we must do it, but he puts it in our heart in a way that we want to do it. It is a spontaneous adopting of these new traits by a transformation of our heart and our life. Now, if you want to have an idea of what these nine are, there's different ways people have understood them. I've understood them in these way, that the first three, love, joy, and peace, describe our relationship with God. God touches us with his love. He gives us the joy of being assured that we're loved by him. And he also gives us peace in our hearts. Our sins are forgiven, and now we have hope for the future. The next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, describes our relations with others. How do we relate to people? Patience, kindness to them, and do it not just because we have to, but because God is actually transforming our hearts and making us good, making us to be different people than we were before. Then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that describes our relationship with ourself. Now, we are consistent in our life, and we have a meekness. Gentleness can also be translated meekness in the sense of surrendering to God and wanting to follow him. And now we are under his control. Our desires don't dominate us, but now we're brought into new freedom in Christ. Now, let me use an illustration from my own life just to give a picture of this. I'm very careful as I use this. I don't want to appear to be bragging because I am not the hero of the story. By the grace of God, I have learned how to respond to situations in his grace and not in my own fallen nature. We have three children, and they're all three great children. They have not given us any grief, hardly it ever. They have all been great. We love them. They love us. But, you know, three kids, all were teenagers at one time or another. You know, the best kid on earth can be difficult as a teenager. I get an amen out there anywhere? Yeah, even the best kid on earth, when they get to be teenagers, you have this test of wills. Well, I won't describe the situation because it didn't really matter. It wasn't about right or wrong or about morality or anything. It was a particular discussion about something. My child, I won't even mention which child it was, but this child was pushing all of the right buttons to get me angry. And I think they were aware that they were. They were wanting me to get some response. And I could have very easily responded in the spirit of the world to be angry and to lash out at them and take them down. I could have done that. I know how to do that. Like you, I know how to do that. But instead, as I was listening, I was very much aware that this conversation was going somewhere that I needed the Spirit of God to enable me to respond the right way. So I pray, Lord, I don't know what the right thing to say is right now. I pray that you'll help me to know how I should respond. And God very simply said, David, I want to be Christ in you and through you right now. And I realized that my job as a father really had not changed. That no matter what he said, my job was still to love him. And no matter what he said, I was going to love him. And by the grace of God, I got through that situation, and I think I redeemed a situation that could have really been a bad situation. Now, this is how we're to live all the time, though. That the fruit of the Spirit to be in us, not reacting as the world does, but allow God to reproduce himself within us. Now, I am not the hero of that story, because I tell you, that time I did it right. I can mention many other times I did it wrong. But by the grace of God, I found that God forgives and he renews us and he establishes his work again in our hearts and he produces himself in us. So You have a wonderful power who is at work within you. This power is not an impersonal power. He is a person. You have the Holy Spirit within you seeking to reproduce himself, and he wants to do that. Now, as a final thing, how do we keep in step with the Spirit? I'll say by living in the Spirit. I'm going to just take a few moments and mention something that is a chief concern of mine. And that is the use of the word control sometimes in speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 6, the NIV, a 1984 New International Version, they translated that verse this way: the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, they corrected it later on. And now the modern NIV translation says the mind governed by the Spirit. And the reason they changed it, because the word control was never there. The King James and other translations say the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And so they realized control was the wrong word to use. But the fact that they used it shows a great evangelical bias or a great evangelical misunderstanding of this entire principle. Control. Now, how many of you heard someone say, you need to let the Spirit of God control you? Now, if we're talking about authority, yes, he is our authority, and we must be completely submissive to him. But we never see words like that in Scripture. Rather, it speaks about him being our Lord, governed by. But control turns the whole thing around, and now we have focus on the details of life and not upon the person who is guiding and enabling us. We become legalist in a spiritual sense. And it's even worse than being a legalist in the legal sense. You know, a legalist, you know what legalism is. It means that you try to earn your own way. Legalism produces a proud and arrogant people, proud of their obedience to the law. And legalism tends to produce a negative type of thinking. Don't do this, don't do that. I grow up as a child. You cannot help, if you grow up in church, you cannot help but get at least exposed to legalism. And most legalists mean well. They mean to do us well, not harm. But the end of legalism is pride and deception and a negativism. I used to think, wow, we Christians don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Is there anything we do? Or is it just defined by what we don't do? Well, Christianity is positive. It's more defined by who we are and what we do than what we do not do. Well, in the spiritual sense, though, when we have a spiritual legalism, it becomes worse than this, because now it becomes so abstract and vague. It's not clear anymore. You can't say, I did it or I didn't do it. Now your whole focus is to try and let the Spirit control you in all sorts of minor ways that don't really matter too much. I talked to a friend of mine years ago. I still remember him saying, he said he struggles with knowing if he wore the right clothes for the day. He would get up and pray, and then he'd get dressed. And oftentimes he said, I felt convicted that I wore the wrong clothes. So he took them all off, and he put on new clothes. But if we have this idea of control, then I need to make sure he controls me and that I should wear the right clothes for the day. I should eat lunch at the right restaurant, and God forbid that I would ever drive down the wrong street on the way to that restaurant or order the wrong meal or sit at the wrong table. But this is the type of thinking that this control brings. And it's worse than legalism because it's so abstract. It's so subjective. You can never know if you've done it right. You'll never know. You think, oh, what if I'm sitting at the wrong table? What if I wore the wrong shirt? What if I said the wrong thing? If I'm supposed to be under the control of the Spirit, all these things must matter. And what has happened is we perverted the very freedom the Spirit has come to give. The Spirit has come that we might be free, that we might have freedom. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. There's answer to the Trinity, answer to who the Spirit is. The Lord, that's Christ, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. when we keep in step with him, we're brought not into a new legalism, we're brought into freedom. We're brought into freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from addictions, freedom into enjoying life, freedom into love and peace and joy, and freedom that spills over into other relationships where we're patient and kind and we wish people good, and it spills over into our own decisions, our own view of our own life, where now we're able to see our lives differently. We're able to exercise discipline and focus in the right way, not because we have achieved this, but because the Spirit has achieved this. Now, one of the great doctrines of the New Testament is the Spirit of God, and often we neglect this. Watchman Nee, in his wonderful book, The Normal Christian Life, he described the normal Christian life as the Spirit-filled life. That is, God, that's normal. That's what God planned. Anything less than that is abnormal. Unfortunately, abnormal has become the average. But God came that you and I might have a fantastic life. And the Spirit is here to enable us to live in freedom and to live in joy. The Olympic Games, the ancient Greek Games, had one race. It was a bit funny, strange. But it's the one we celebrate every year, every Olympic season, I should say. That is the torch lighting. You know, they carry this torch all the way through the world and different runners, and then they light the Olympic fire. But that particular race, all those thousands of years ago in ancient Greece, that was a very interesting race because the runners that ran, the one who won the race was not the one who crossed the finish line first, but the one who crossed the finish line with his torch still lit, still burning. Now, there's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? It's not about who knows how best to obey the rules or who knows what to say or he says it the longest or the loudest, but it's which one is doing it with the fire of the Spirit still burning within him. It's not just how we do it, not just what we do, but it's also how we do it if we're living by Christ. Well, the Spirit has come to give us life and to enable us to serve him. One of the amazing things about the church is that we're still doing it. You realize that the nation of Israel could not maintain their faithfulness for more than a few generations at a time. Immediately they'd backslide. But here we are, 2,000 years later, but the church of Jesus Christ is still serving, is still preaching. As imperfect as we are, we continue doing it, praising his name and sharing the gospel. Why? The difference is the Spirit of God is now among the people of God and enabling us to carry on. Well, I hope you enjoy the fact that the Spirit of God is within you. That means you have God himself to guide you and to enable you, to encourage you, to lift you up and to convict you when you're wrong, but to heal you and to assure you and love you back into the fold when you repent. Let's stand. Father God, we pray that you would bless us now as we come to the close of this service, Lord, that we may respond in our hearts to realize what a wonderful thing it is to know you as Savior and to experience your Spirit living inside our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.